Well, we are finally at the end of chapter 4 in the book of James. And if you were with us last week, then you may remember as we took a look at verses 6 through 10, we talked about humility before God, that vertical dimension. And today we pick back up with the horizontal dimension, humility before others. Today we're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12. Of chapter 4. Now, of course, as has already been mentioned, it is Communion Sunday for us. So that first Sunday of the month when we gather to share in the Lord's Supper together, when we typically have a shorter message and one that is to help set the table for us, to help us prepare as we come to be fed by our Lord through this sacrament. And the two verses that we're going to look at this morning in James 4, they're actually very helpful in preparing us for communion, because when you think about it, as we think about humility before God and humility before others, the vertical and the horizontal dimensions, well, communion has vertical and horizontal aspects to it, because we are communing with God and we are also communing with one another as the body of Christ. Now, one of the things that you will notice as we get into just these two verses themselves, and all the commentators have pointed this out as well, but our passage, as brief as it is, our passage in James 4 echoes Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, which is exactly where we were just a couple of weeks ago, and where Jesus says, "Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Well, today, James draws directly from that passage as he seeks to help us see and understand how we are to speak to and how we are to speak about other people. Again, our passage this morning, James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. But let's go to our God in prayer, and then we'll hear this part of his word. Well, our good and gracious God, once again, we thank you for your life-giving word, for the good news of your abundant grace that is proclaimed in it. And we would ask now that you would open your word to us and us to your word, that we might see Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So here, the word of God. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" And this is the word of God. Well, if you remember last week, four verses, 10 imperative verbs, 10 direct commands. Well, today there is only one. Do not speak evil against. Do not speak evil against. And why? Well, because it is living against the very grain of the universe. It is living against the way that we were created to live, the way that we were designed to be, as Steve already prayed, to be love God, love neighbor people. And what James wants us to see is that living in that posture is a posture of pride. Okay? And it causes us then to speak against others and also against God. Both sins are the result of pride when we are filled with self rather than with grace. Now, of course, the most obvious of the sins, the most obvious of the two, is speaking against others. And that's where James starts, and so that's where we're going to start. And so first, speaking against others. James exhorts, do not speak evil against one another. Literally, the text says, do not speak against one another. Depending on the translation you use, it might phrase it a little bit differently. If you're using the NIV, it says, do not slander one another, which is also a good translation. Now, the Greek word used here, it doesn't simply mean don't tell lies about other people. Okay, I mean, of course, we're not supposed to do that, but that's not what James is talking about here. The word used here literally means to belittle, to talk down to or about someone, to treat someone as small. That's to speak evil against another. Now, obviously, we can speak evil of others by speaking falsely about them, for sure. But we can also speak evil by saying true things in the wrong way. What's your purpose in telling the truth? How are you using the truth in conversation? I mean, think about how easily we can speak against others. And sometimes it's not even out loud. It's just going on in our head. We see someone and there is that person again. You know, just those careless words that just come out so easily. Now, of course, there are spiritual ways of doing this, right? You know, probably the most spiritual way is through prayer requests, isn't it? Those times when we just let a little too much out about someone in a way that belittles them. Now, if you're from the South like me, you can make it even more spiritual, right? Yes, bless his heart. Bless her heart. And what are we really saying in those moments? That poor idiot. Let us just pray for them. Thank you, Lord, that I am not that stupid. I mean, that's really, really what is going on in our hearts. I mean, there can be some sinister speaking against others at prayer meetings. By the way, you do remember we have a prayer meeting Wednesday, right? Okay, good, good. All right. But seriously, though, note the posture when we're doing this. Note the posture when we are belittling or talking down about someone else. It's a posture of superiority, moral superiority, setting ourselves above another, which is a breach of humility. The very thing that we have been looking at over these past few weeks. In the words of one scholar, if we really are humble before God, then we have no altitude left from which to talk down to anyone else. And notice, too, that James elaborates here. Okay, he references the one who speaks against or judges another. So what he is doing is he is making clear that it is not merely about the actual words that we are speaking, but that it is ultimately about our hearts, about the very core of who we are and how we so easily judge. And so what does it mean to judge in this context? Well, it means to hold court in our hearts and to condemn another person. To condemn someone, not merely their actions, but the person themselves. And let's be clear, James is not talking about making moral judgments. Okay, we all make moral evaluations. In fact, Scripture calls us to learn and to discern the difference between good and evil, between right and wrong. I mean, Jesus makes moral judgments. Paul makes moral judgments. If you've been paying any attention to James throughout his letter, he is making moral judgments left and right. So rather, what James is getting at is how we make those judgments and evaluations and how far we take them. Why are we saying something? How are we saying it? What is our intent? What is going on in my heart? Am I seeking to punish or redeem? What's my heart posture toward the other person? So several years ago, there was a very difficult situation in my life where I'd been significantly hurt by someone. Were their actions wrong? Yes. Are we called to speak truth in love? Yes. Problem was, my heart wasn't in the right place. I mean, I was all ready to go speak some truth, but there wasn't an ounce of love that I could find. And so I would have been speaking against my brother in that situation. Now, fortunately, there were some folks close to me that recognized this, that helped me see that I wasn't ready to confront this person, that my heart was actually condemning them and not just their actions. And it actually took several months of intentional examination and repentance before my heart stopped condemning the other person. But then it made all the difference when I was finally ready to go and to confront them. Again, James exhorts, do not speak evil against or judge one another. He's not only talking about what we say, but also about how and why we say it. James knows that criticism, sarcasm, slander, you know, things that harsh words that we can so easily just think nothing of, James knows that careless, cutting words destroy fellowship, destroy relationship, and can ultimately destroy an entire community. So go all the way back to the Old Testament, early. We'll go back to Leviticus 19, where God says this, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand against your neighbor. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's where we get the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The very place in Scripture that Jesus was quoting from Leviticus 19. And so you just see, to speak against another, it cuts against the royal law. If you remember, James referenced that in chapter 2. Because love of neighbor is how we were created to live. James makes clear, verse 11, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. And so your brother is not the only one you're speaking against. That leads to our next point. Second, speaking against God. That's right, speaking against God. James says that when we judge and speak against another, we are also speaking against and judging the law. Okay, and he reminds us in verse 12 that there is only one lawgiver and judge, only one. And so what he is doing is he is clearly saying that when we speak against another, we are also speaking against God himself. And how? Well, we're back to pride. Because what does arrogance do? But arrogance speaks against God's authority, and thus it is a form of friendship with a world that is constantly against God's authority. And you remember what James said about friendship with the world? Back in verse 4 of chapter 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. God himself, through his law, calls us to love our neighbor, not to judge them. When we speak against our neighbor, we speak against God's law. And thus we speak against God himself. We're in essence saying that God's good law of love is actually not that good, which is just another way of saying it's evil. Because we're sitting in judgment. We are sitting in judgment over God's law, a posture of pride. Okay, so I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I have been told from time to time people drive down Jamestown Road at about 60 miles an hour. From up here on the hill, sometimes it looks like it might even be faster than that. But let's just say, for example, maybe you are driving 60 miles an hour and you get pulled over. I mean, what are you going to say? You know, officer, don't you think 45 miles an hour, it's just, that's a bit slow, don't you think? I mean, is that going to hold up with the judge? No, not at all. And the same point here, if you judge the law, verse 11, you are not a doer of it, but a judge. And so you see, when we are sitting in judgment over God's law, rewriting it for ourselves the way that we want it, then we are ultimately sitting in judgment over God himself. Our God says, love your neighbor. And then he asks, verse 12, who are you to judge your neighbor? It's a good question. Who am I to judge my neighbor? Who am I to tell God how to run his show? Who am I to tell God, you know, have a seat, Your Honor? In this case, I will be the judge. Who am I to take the place of God and judge my brother or sister? It's serious stuff. Pastor David Gibson states this, the very essence of pride is deicide, killing God, replacing God. It is the ultimate coup, the definitive act of rebellion, not just tearing up the guidebook, the law, but replacing the one who gave it to us in love in the first place. To put ourselves above God's law is to put ourselves above God. And do you know where we first see that? The very beginning of the Bible, because it is to repeat the very first sin, the rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden, trying to be God rather than trusting him. And to do so is to reject the only one who is able to save. And the only one with the right to judge my neighbor is God himself, the one who created me, the one who created my neighbor, the one who created you, the one who created all things, seen and unseen. He is the only lawgiver and judge. And yet, how has he treated me? Has he treated me as my sins deserve? No. No, he hasn't. Instead, he has treated me with abundant, undeserved mercy and grace. You see, rather than speak against us, in Jesus, God speaks for us. He forgives our sins. He covers our offenses. He pours out mercy and grace upon us. God has taken all of our sins and offenses. He has nailed them to the cross that they might be paid for and done away with through the death of Jesus on our behalf. God buries our sins at the bottom of the sea. And then what does he do? But God gives more grace. God gives grace to the humble. And because of all the love and mercy and grace that he extends to us, as we are growing more and more in his likeness, we are then able to extend that very same love and mercy and grace even when it is so very hard. Well, as we prepare ourselves to come to the table, I want you to think for a moment about the cross and to think about this bread and this cup. Because here we are reminded that the ground is level. Ground is level at the foot of the cross. Now, of course, we can too easily act like it is terraced, can't we? You know, that there are good Christians and lesser ones. So those who are up on higher ground and those who are further down. But here we're humbled. Here we are reminded that the ground is level and that we all come as sinners in need of grace. And here we are also all lifted up. We are all lifted up by the God of all grace, who fills us with that grace, who forgives and extends mercy upon mercy upon mercy. Here we are reminded of the extent of God's love, that He would give Himself for us. We see that the judge has become Savior, friend, and brother. And this is the judge who says, look at the cross, because that is how serious your sin is. That is how severe the chasm that separated us was. That's what it took to satisfy justice. And at the very same time, the same judge says, look at the cross, because that is how great my love is for you. That is how serious I am about destroying that chasm that separated us. This is the source of never-ending mercy and grace, giving you life now and forever. This is the judge who says, if you have put your trust in me, your sins are forgiven. We are reconciled, and you are now a part of my forever family. And he says, come, come to my table. Come, taste and see that I am good. Taste and see my love for you. Well, this table is for those who have looked to Jesus, who have looked to him for the forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. And so if that describes you and you are part of a local church that proclaims this gospel, then hear God saying to you this morning, come, for this table is for you. For on the night he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For whenever we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death on our behalf until he comes again in the fullness of his glory. Well, in just a moment, I'm going to invite our elders who will be serving you to come forward, and as they prepare to serve you, I will pray for us, and then I'll invite you to come forward. You can come down the center aisle. When a spot opens up, two stations, one on your right, one on your left, you can just step forward. You'll be served the elements, and then we ask that you would return to your seats along the outer aisles, and after all have been served, we'll then partake together. If you prefer a gluten-free substitute, you'll find that on the corners of the smaller tables, and also if you would prefer juice over wine, you'll find the juice in lightly tinted cups on the outer rim of the serving tray. So with that, I'd like to invite our elders who are going to serve to come forward. And as they prepare to serve you, let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for speaking life into us. We thank you for this day where we hear your word and where we come and taste and see in a very tangible way that you are good, that you are grace and mercy to us now and forever. We do ask that you would once again take this ordinary bread and this ordinary cup as we come in faith, and that you would grant the extraordinary gift of communicating your love and your mercy and grace deeper and deeper into our hearts. For we believe, but help our unbelief. It's in Jesus we come. Amen.